Well, I'm excited about, I'm a little airy today here. I'm excited about the opportunity to be with you this morning, a little under the weather yet, but we've decided in our prayer time why that is, because we have a lingering COVID. Mm-hmm. Now, anybody who is any kind of a frog in their throat, it's COVID. It's just lingering, long time COVID. So now we know, and we can move on. This month in our More Like Jesus series, we are going to be studying, looking at the idea of justice and reconciliation and how to live in the Christian life as Jesus would teach us. God demonstrated his concern for justice and kindness and all of those virtues way back in the Old Testament. And so I decided, since I'm writing the sermon, I was going to stay parked in the Old Testament again in the same area that we've been in for the last few weeks, in the area of the Old Testament where God has delivered the people of Israel into captivity. And in that deliverance into captivity, God had a purpose in mind, a purpose that they were not easily willing to admit to. Needless to say, those people were now prisoners of war in a place they had never been, never wanted to go, never needed to visit. But there they were. And the question was, where is God in all of this? If God is the omnipotent one, how come he has allowed this to happen to us? And then the question is, so what do we do now? How do we live in a world that is so unfamiliar? So how shall we live? The text this morning, then, is taken from Jeremiah chapter 29. Prior to this, there were some so-called prophets who were telling the people in the captivity that you don't have to unpack your suitcase because this is not going to take long over here. It's going to maybe be a two-year stint, and then God is immediately going to bring you back to your homeland. So don't get too comfortable. Just camp out a little bit, and it'll soon be over. So God gives Jeremiah, the prophet, the real word from the Lord. And this word comes to us then in the text that he writes, a letter he wrote to the people of Israel, the people of Judah. Those were some of the leaders, some of the people who were in princely offices, people who were the intelligentsia. Those people were the first to be taken out into captivity, and those were the people who were asking the question, what do we do now with all of this? Here's the text of the letter, Jeremiah chapter 29, beginning at verse 1, we'll read through verse 14. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all of those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Notice that. I carried. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and the diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you to exile. And this is the word of the Lord. Now, like I said, there were lots of questions that needed answers for these people who were now in captivity in a place they never wanted to go. The chief among those questions were the question of, why are we here? What's the meaning of this? Is it possible that perhaps God has not been able to save us from the Babylonians, that the gods of the Babylonians are stronger than we are? Maybe God is just throwing us away as though we're no longer needed in his world. Lots of questions. The answer as to why this happened, of course, is easy to answer because we know the history of Judah's neglect of God and all the things that God asked of his people. God had said to Father Abraham in Genesis, I will bless you and I will make you great and you will be a blessing to the nations, and through you all the nations of the world will be blessed. Blessed to be a blessing. But step by step, inch by inch, making one rationalization after another, these people just began to forget that to be a blessing part. Oh, they liked the blessing, but not the to be a blessing piece. And so pretty soon they forgot their purpose on earth. And after a while, they forgot to worship God. They began to move over into the worship of idols, and all of that discipline that God was teaching them was simply lost. And now they're indifferent. They're indifferent to the needs of their neighbors. They're indifferent to the cries of the poor. And until they come back to God, they're going to be totally irrelevant in the world. So this is God's discipline that he's bringing them into a place they don't want to be. And now God is calling them into a 70-year timeout. It's not a timeout where you have to go sit in the corner and contemplate your wrongs, but a timeout to rethink and to revision what your purpose in life is really supposed to be. It's not just that God sent you into the world to bless you, but God has sent you into the world to bless you so that you would be a blessing. He sent his people into exile now so that they would relearn that lesson, to start over by stopping their indifference toward God and their neighbors, the poor, and to work for God's coming kingdom, even through Old Testament times. The exile was a place where God was sending them to rebuild their faith, renew their vision, and restore their love for God and his world. It was a place to find new purpose in life. So it was important that people would ask the question, so why are we here? Why do we have to live in this godless place? Do we just give up hope? Do we just say, I guess there's no purpose in life. We'll just go lay down and die in the desert someplace. Or maybe we should form a resistance movement, you know? Try to sabotage everything that the Babylonians are doing so that we might kind of mess with their minds a little bit over here. Or maybe we should just give in. Not give up, but give in and adapt to the culture and the life that these people are living over here. Maybe even look into their gods and worship them. That was, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar's whole idea of bringing people into captivity. He was taking all the excellent minds and the leaders of the people, bringing them over into Babylon for a re-education purpose so that they would rethink their ways, and maybe in a generation or two, they would all look and act and talk and walk like Babylonians. But that's not what God has in mind. It appears from what we can glean from Jeremiah's letter that the miserable detainees had already chosen to simply isolate themselves outside of the city of Babylon. They were living in separate and segregated lives. Ezekiel tells us that they were living down along the Kabar Canal, which is outside of the city of Babylon. They had decided to cluster together in careful little camps, and they weren't going to associate with the Babylonians any more than they absolutely had to. So this letter, the letter that Jeremiah sends, is a letter to say to them, first of all, you have to understand that I carried you here. It wasn't just the Babylonians who did this. I was the one who brought you into this land for a purpose. And secondly, I brought you here not just so that you could settle down outside of the camp of the Babylonians, outside of the city, but I want you to settle down in the city. I want you to build houses there. I want you to plant gardens. I want you to raise your family and have a family life so that you can marry your daughters and your sons off and raise new children for the next generation. You're to continue to grow and increase and not just to fall away and die. I can imagine that these people were saying, 70 years. We're here for that long. That's a whole lifetime. I can imagine the people of Judah were saying to themselves, oh, I know. We're here because we're punished. We're being punished for all the sins and all the brokenness that we have done, and God now is just going to throw us off to the side. He's going to go on with some other people. And Jeremiah says, no. You don't understand. This is not punishment. This is discipline. I am going to discipline you so that you could go far beyond what you could ever imagine if you obey my commandments, if you do what I say. And this is what God says. I want you to seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And I can imagine the people saying, what? We're to pray for this city? We're supposed to ask for the shalom, the peace that covers every aspect of life for these wicked, idolatrous people? And God is saying, yes, that's what I want. I want you to work for the best life possible for the Babylonians so that they, the Babylonians, can live in harmony and tranquility among themselves. So, if you do that, here's how you ought to live. When you're living among the Babylonians, when you see an unmet need, and you know how to do something about it, step in there. Do it. When you see a McDonald's bag lying on the sidewalk, pick it up. Put it in the trash. You see, it doesn't have to be big things. You're a small group of people. You're a weak people, but just do something. And when you find yourself in seeing some injustice among your neighbors around you, work to solve that problem. Try to find ways to bring justice back into this society. And yes, pray. Pray to the Lord for the city. Because unless the Lord is with you, unless the Lord is going to bless your work is in vain. Don't destroy, but bless. Now, this is no doubt a shocking command from God. I mean, this is something that even the prophet Jonah could not understand years before in the process of having to go to Nineveh, you remember. He was wanting to pray that God would just eliminate Nineveh from the face of the earth. But God says, no, I've got hundreds of thousands of people there who don't know their right hand from their left. And I want you to help them. I want you to bless them. So God says to these people, as he says so beautifully in verse 11, because I have plans. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and to give you a hope and a future. Now, I believe that this verse from verse 11 is probably one of the most misquoted verses in all the Bible. It's so often lifted out of the context of where it was placed in the book of Jeremiah. And the health and wealth gospel preachers would love to pick up this verse and hold it up and put it in big lights and say, you see, this is what God wants to do for all of us. He wants to prosper us. He wants to make us wealthy and healthy and wise. He wants to do all those things because God is so good. Well, yes. But what God really wants is for these people to understand that this is a training verse, that he wants them to understand that he will bless them in their goodness and their godliness as they work among the people of Babylon. You can't take it out of context. Here's what God is saying. When you learn how this works, how I want you to live in this place, and you begin to walk in the ways of living out your faith and my plans for your life, then I will bless you so that you can be a blessing. Same promise is given to Father Abraham. I will be with you, and I will cause your work to prosper where you are. So there you have it. You can go back to the basics now. And when you go back to the basics of worshiping me as the God of your salvation, and you do what I tell you, it will go well with you in the land that I have placed you. So you have to understand that real prosperity is not just money, not just wealth, or not just a happy future, but it is God's prosperity that we're seeking after. And this is a huge shift for us too as Christians today. Essentially, what God was asking of the people to do was to think of themselves as ambassadors for Christ, for his kingdom in the Old Testament. Ambassadors, we know what an ambassador is. It's a person who lives in another country but represents the country of their homeland. They are the people who are the good face of the country from which they've come. They're to be people of peace. They're to be people who understand how the culture in which they are now living actually works, and how the country from which they have come can actually interface with that culture and how it all fits together. They're to be influencers for good. The best values of their native land can be brought into that culture in which they live, and good things can happen. Now, I know that God is saying to these exiled people, I have called you here. I have called you here for this purpose, that you are to be my ambassadors. So go and live in the city of Babylon and bloom where you have been planted. I've intended this for the good of the people and for your good as well. So move in, build houses, plant gardens, raise your families, and become influencers for good. Now, the thing that I've noticed about ambassadors is that there are at least four things that necessarily have to change for a normal person to be a good ambassador. Four values that need to be addressed in this case. First of all, we have to change from thinking about the place where we are going as being our adversaries. The people who were living in Babylon had to change their minds from thinking about the Babylonians as being their enemies. God says to them, stop thinking about them as your enemies, but look at them as people who are in need of shalom. When you look at their lifestyle and you can begin to see where their flaws are and their broken pieces are, then you have an opportunity to reach into that situation to help them. Pray for them. Seek the peace of the people of Babylon. And we would say, well, wait. Those are bad people. Those are people that we really don't want to associate with so much. We want to be away from them, separated from them. They are the antithesis. I'm using that word intentionally today. They are the antithesis because they are people who are not like us. And the best thing we can do is just leave them go, because they're probably going to go to hell anyway, and that's just fine. And so the bad people in our world around us, we just try to separate ourselves from them. The people of the antithesis are the unbelievers. They are the people that we thank God we're not like them. And we steer clear. Now, I guess if there ever was an opposite side of that, the Jewish people were to be that kind of people who were the opposite. God put them there so they would be forced into living with those people. They would maybe refer to as their antithesis. And God is saying, I'm calling you for that purpose. I'm calling you to be that. So don't call them your enemies. Call them your people, your friends. Call them people that, to whom you can witness. The second call for an ambassador, the value is that they have to be clear about their calling. You know, the danger is, of course, that we would also become partners with the evil when we live close to our neighbor, when we associate with them, that we adopt their lifestyle rather than be intentional about being a blessing. And that, too, is an important thing to keep in mind as Christians, that we are not called to live in the world like the world, but to be in the world, but not of it. When God's people stop resisting evil and working for the good, the next step is not neutrality. You know, we sometimes think there's just a big wide road here. If we move away from maybe not resisting the evil, that there is this wide path that we can stay on for a long time. No, it's a very, very steep slope. It's a very narrow piece. You're either on the side of the evil or the side of good. And so if you slip over into the evil and you are neutral for a moment, the evil overtakes you. The idea, of course, is that we as God's people have to be careful as to how we live our lives. We need to guard our hearts in the midst of all of this so that we don't become part of the evil instead of a blessing. The third thing that a true ambassador needs to add into their lifestyle is the idea of overcoming the me-first attitude. You know, you don't have to teach children too many words that have to do with me or my. I think they learn that probably quicker than anything else. This is mine and me first. And unless something changes in a person's spirit, that me-first attitude is just pervasive. It's everywhere. This is my life. This is my toy, my things. My wife and I used to do Engaged Encounter weekends in which we would take couples to Camp Geneva or someplace, and we would have a weekend with them in which we would try to teach them how to live in their married lives successfully, joyfully. And we would discover as we would go through these weekends that there were sometimes couples who were never able to get over the me and my attitudes. We would have couples, for example, I'll just use an example, of a young man who would say, you know, I don't want to be here. I don't want to do this. I don't want to sit and listen to these people talk. I don't want to do the assignments. And his fiancée would say, but it's for us. We're trying to build a marriage here. And he would say, no, I don't want to be here. And then we would take that young bride aside and we'd say, you know, this is going to be hard. Because unless he changes from a me-first attitude, he's never going to be a part of a group, a person to be able to say, I give myself to you, you see. And so for Christians who are living in a world that is me-oriented, for Christians to be able to say, I will give myself to you. I will give up myself. That's just like Jesus. You know, he had everything going for him, and yet he came to this earth and he gave himself up for us. He was not saying me first. He was saying, I will give myself as a living, a dying sacrifice for you. And God is calling us to say, as ambassadors, we are those people who must give up something of ourselves on occasion. We say, well, what do I have to give up? Oh, I don't know. Maybe some time. Maybe a little energy that we didn't think we had. Maybe it's just the ability to be able to sit and listen to somebody for a while, to hear their story, or to pray for them. It's equally true for Christians, you see. If we say, this is my life. I'm too busy. I have no time for this. Christians need to get over the me thinking. And then finally, the ambassadors who are effective need to pray. Go back to last month. This is so essential, people, that unless we are praying for the needs of those folks that we're trying to have a blessing poured out on, unless we're caring deeply enough for them to lift them up before the throne of God and ask for God's blessing, his benediction, word of peace upon them, Our work is empty. It's in vain. It sounds like Jesus was saying, we love your enemies, and you pray for those who are persecuting you, and then you're doing the work of the kingdom. Again, some of us were raised with the attitude that we say, totally separate. The antithesis, that's what we are. Some of us have thought about the fact that people are so addicted to sin, it's just hopeless. And yet we never think about, what are they really searching for? What's the need underneath their surface need? And so we must, as God's people, recognize that he has called us to do a work that is, well, sometimes beyond us. We're powerless people. Just like the Jewish people living in Babylon had absolutely no power. You know, they were just brought there as slaves, as people who were just to be re-educated. And yet, the question is, did that work? Have you ever wondered, was there any effective work that was done in Babylon as a result of these people being brought over there, blessed in order to be a blessing? Did they hear that? Well, you know, we're reading the story a little out of sync because we know the stories of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we know that they somehow must have taken on this task of being a blessing where they were planted as a way of saying, this is what God has called us to do. And I think of Queen Esther later on in the Persia story. Queen Esther, who was standing for the cause of her people and saved her whole nation of the Jews from extermination because she stood for the cause of God. And then I sometimes wonder when I hear the Christmas story, where did those wise men come from? I wonder, who told them about a king that was born king of the Jews? And it was so important that they needed to get on their camels and ride 500 miles across the desert to go find him. You know, we don't know the rest of the story, but I firmly believe that somehow God's people, when they came back from the Babylonian captivity 70 years later, did have a different attitude, although that attitude had to be adjusted again in so many ways. But God was using them as a blessing in the place where he had planted, whether they liked it or not. And the hope for the future for us as a church, and now Georgetown, I'm talking to us, to you. The hope for the future of this church as agents of reconciliation is that we find ways to seek and to preach peace and prosperity and a blessing to the city in which we live. It's possible that the mess of our society today might rest to some degree on us, that we Christians have so withdrawn from our culture, from our neighborhoods, from the intimate relationships that we could have with other people that we know in the workplace, that there is still this brokenness that just seems to be running rampant. Is it possible that the mess of our society rests on our shoulders? And the destiny of this church, rises and falls on the future of Jenison, Michigan, and its people. And the inverse is also true, that the future of Jenison community rests on the shoulders of this church. Blessed to be a blessing. And we as God's people hear those words and we say, oh yeah, right. We don't have the power to do anything. And yet it's never from the position of power that these things grow. God uses the weak. He uses the helpless and the hopeless. He uses the people like Judah in a very big place like Babylon to be the agents to bless those people in some way that only God knows how, because they prayed and they sought the face of God. And by doing this, we have maybe something to do for our neighbors as well. Start small. Start in that little relationship that you know could exactly be a blessing Find ways to reach out to those people who are looking for some sort of justice in their life, some sort of sense of equity, some sort of peace, and God will bless it. Maybe it's something small like making and delivering turkey boxes that we'll do in a couple of weeks. These are not just hunks of meat that we're passing out, although it's that, but the idea of handing it to someone with a good word of encouragement, and maybe take an opportunity to listen to their story a bit, to find out what else do you need? What else could we do to be a blessing? I know Amy Kutsir and some of the other people on the outreach team, community outreach, are working hard to seek out places around this neighborhood for where are there people who have needs that we could address? So we start right here in this community and work out into the world around us. But it starts with that attitude change. These are not our enemies. These are people that God loves, that he cares about, that he wants to draw into his relationship with himself. And these are people who need our word of encouragement. They need us to give ourselves to be a blessing to them. And the God of peace, the God of blessings outpoured, will give you a spirit of joy and peace that no other kind of wealth can match. And that's God's word for us this morning. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we long for ways to be able to heal the hurts and to restore justice and to bring some peace to our neighbors. And Lord, we know that even in the culture in which we live, that injustice and that lack of peace and that lack of love for one another is sometimes not felt even among us. So we repent of that. Lord, help us to do that. And help us to realize that the health and the wealth of the church is not based on how much money we can generate, but how much we can bless others. And then use us for your good. And help us to know that it is in this that we receive our best blessings. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.